So this morning I want to talk to you about Joseph. Last week Pastor Seth brought us the message of Genesis chapter 38, and that was not about Joseph. That was about one of his older brothers, Judah. Interesting message. And he gave me the choice of a few passages to choose from in this Genesis series. I did not choose chapter 38, and there was a reason for that. I like 39. 39 is pretty cool. It's a fun one. And so that's where we will be this morning. So how do I advance these? There we go. Here's the question we want to ask this morning is, and I can, for the life of me, I cannot see that clock back there. So we could be here till 10 o'clock. Will somebody, when it gets to be about, Pastor Seth, when it gets to be about 5 minutes to go, would you kind of stand up and say, or something like this, that'd work. That would work too. This is the question we want to ask, is when big things go wrong, where's God? When life takes a turn in the wrong direction, is God still there? Where did he go? And all of us at some point or another are going to bump into something like that. You know, Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the people who build their house on the sand or on the solid ground, but both of them experience the storm. It doesn't matter. And the storms will come into our life in one form or another, or confusion comes into our life at one time or another, and we have the choice. We wonder, hold it. Did I turn a wrong direction and God's going off that way, or is he still with me, or did he do the turning? It was 1975, that was a while ago, and I was a junior at the University of Minnesota, and I had the chance to do a short-term mission trip. And the destination was not really where I wanted to go, but it was Hong Kong, and I had no interest in the Chinese people at the time. But I thought, well, this is just going to be good for me to get some really unusual cross-cultural experience to see if this idea of missions is my naive, idealistic idea, or is this really God's leading? Well, I had to finish. So that one thing that happened is I fell in love with the Chinese people. That threw a real monkey wrench into the plans that I had for my future, but I decided this must be God's leading, so I'll follow through on it. And so then I finished my undergrad degree. Marilee and I then got married. Then I went to seminary. That took longer than normal. We were told, you need to get experience in a Chinese church. So we moved to Southern California, got involved with a Chinese church for several years, got accepted to the Free Church Mission Board at the time, and then was raising support. And finally, 8 years later, we got on an airplane and headed to Hong Kong to start a new ministry and church planting. But my real heart was to go to China. And so then there was 2 years of language school. So now we're at 1985, 10 years after things started beginning in my stirring in my heart of God's leading. And then after language school, then there was some ministry experience in Hong Kong. And at the end of that first four-year term, the Lord seemed to be saying something real clear. I thought he was a little bit confused, but he was saying, China is not where I want you. Wait a minute. I've been working now 12 years to get ready to go into China. And what are you saying? And so I just didn't think that was quite right. I tried to press him into changing his mind. God, you don't understand. Think of all the effort and cost and work at getting prepared. You don't want what? No. Stop pestering me. Get China off the mind. You focus on Hong Kong and church planting. Boy, was that a hard thing to do. And I could have decided, I could have been angry with it, could have been resentful, could have been frustrated, because exciting things were starting to happen in China at the time. I wanted to be a part of it. So then we came back here for a year and went back again and did a church plant for four more years. And it really wasn't until 1996, 21 years later, after my first impulse and desire to serve God in China, that God opened the door clearly to say, now is the time, 21 years. What do you do in the process when it is very confusing about where God is leading and what he's doing in your life? What choices do you make when it seems something is not right? I just don't get it. Or it seems he's been leading you one direction, but you find yourself in a completely different context, and it just does not feel right, seem right, and the dreams are shattered. Well, this is where we find our buddy Joseph is with shattered dreams, and he's a slave boy on top of that, and he's in a foreign country. And so we're wondering these questions. How do you respond when it seems everything has gone wrong? How do you respond when no one appreciates you or your skill level? How do you respond when you feel forgotten or alone or lost or it's dark and when it seems like even God has checked out? So a lot of us have had experiences like this, or we're right in the middle of it, and it's circumstances. In Seth's message 2 weeks ago, when he talked about chapter 37, the problem was other people and Joseph's brothers. Now it's a different thing, and it's circumstances that are the problem for Joseph. Well, I don't know who is in this spot today, or who has been in it, or who will be, but let's commit this time to the Lord and just ask him to speak right into our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you this time this morning. We just want to be honest with you, because sometimes it just looks like a confusing mess. And then we try to do what is right, and we try to do the godly thing. It just doesn't seem to get better. And we wonder, where are you? And so help us to turn our thoughts back to you by faith, to trust you. Once again, to choose to thank God you are good. You know what you're doing in my life. You truly do love me. So give us ears this morning to be attentive to your quiet voice and speak through me somehow. Use your word, the beautiful message of this life of Joseph, especially to a few people here this morning who really are wondering. We commit our time now to you, all for your pleasure, your glory, your goodness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, let's review a little bit of background real quickly. So Joseph, as you know, was not looked upon with favor by his 10 older brothers. Actually, they hated him. He was daddy's favorite. His dad made this real clear. Joseph had special clothing. None of them had it. Then Joseph had this interesting dream, and he has the audacity to tell his brothers that, hey, by the way, there will be a time when you all bow down to me. And then he had another dream. It became even more audacious, and not only you guys, but also mom and dad. Of course, they had a lot of moms, but they are going to bow down before me. It was scandalous, and it was pompous. And their sense of outrage at this arrogant younger brother was so intense that they decided they would kill him. And an opportunity presented itself to them. Joseph was sent by his dad. Joseph was this little tattletale guy, goody-two-shoes, of course. And his dad sends him out, check on your older brother, see what they're doing over there, minding the sheep. And he traveled way up to the north, and he found them, and they saw him coming. He was recognized, of course, by this fantastic clothing that he had. And so they said, hey, this is our moment. We can do something very interesting with this little brat. And so they decide that they would kill him and get rid of him. Figure out later how to explain that to their father. And so one of them has a little bit of a brighter idea, and he says, hold it, let's not kill him. Let's just make life miserable for him. And so they threw him in an abandoned well. Then they sat down to have lunch. They're thinking about it and wondering what to do next. And the solution slowly rose from a hill, and they saw some Midian traders coming in with their line of camels. And they were loaded down with spices and cloth and food and, of course, camping equipment. And so here they come, and they're coming up to these guys, and they have this brilliant idea that they could sell him, get rid of him, and that would solve all of their problems. So they decide to do that. They sold Joseph at a kind of a cheap price. The going price at the time was 15 to 30 silver shekels. They sold him for 20. This would mean that the Midian traders had a valuable piece of property that they could sell for a profit. That's spelled with an F, not with a PH. Some of you are with me, and some of you are going, what's he talking about? Okay, so we'll keep moving on. All right, so where was Joseph and where are they going? And so follow the green line on the map, and so way up at the upper right-hand corner is this village or town called Dothan, and that's where Joseph found his brothers. That's where they sold him to these Midianites. Later they're called Ishmaelites, the same group of people. And so from there, so Joseph is sold. Now think about it for a moment. Midianites buy this young 17-year-old man. What's going to keep him from running away? So he's chained. He's not riding on a camel. He's going to be walking. There are other slaves in the group. So it's not just a group of four or five. It's probably a few dozen. They had to be careful about armed robbery and protect themselves. And they make their way to the coast, and they follow the coast all the way down through cities. Still, there was Gaza back in those days, and it is still there today. And they find their way down the southern Mediterranean coast and all the way to the capital of Egypt. And there, Joseph is sold again. How long did it take for him to walk all that way? At least a month. It's 400 miles, more than that, really, by the roads. And if they make 20 miles a day, that's really good progress. Maybe there's bad storms. Maybe they're going to do some trading. It's way at least a month. What's Joseph thinking about? What's with his dreams? Hold it. Hold it. God had something special, had his finger on my life. Things were going very well for me, and I was my father's favorite. And now he is heading the wrong direction. Every step he takes, he's going the wrong way, to a place where he cannot even speak the language and doesn't know the culture or the customs. This is not right. And things are totally out of his control. And he will be subject to someone else's decisions, and it will be the wrong place, the wrong language. Nothing is working right. So let's pick up our story. You'll find in your sanctuary Bibles, page 33 is where we're at. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1, page 33 of your sanctuary Bible. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Look at this next line. The Lord was with Joseph. I wonder when he figured that out. But the writer, Moses, is telling us, the Lord was with Joseph, and he, Joseph, became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, that is, in his master's sight, and attended him, kind of like a private butler in that sense. So Joseph was Potiphar's private personal attendant. Not only that, Potiphar made him overseer of his house. So all of the domestic duties, the domestic servants, what came in and out of the house, the valuables in the house, those were under Joseph's supervision. And not only that, he put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. This was a very, very rich man with a lot of property and a lot of power. So he, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of Joseph, He, Potiphar, had no concern about anything except simply, wonder what I'll eat today. Fantastic life for him. So gradually, Joseph changed his status. He started off as a slave boy, living out in the slave quarters with the other young slaves. He couldn't speak any of the language, and when he did, it came out funny and awkward with a weird accent and improper grammar. I know what it's like. And so slowly he begins to learn the language and he gets assigned tasks and he does a good job at it. And what do you know, things turn out well for him and gradually, over time, he gets more and more trusted. It's still a big change for him because he grew up as a nomad shepherd boy living in tents and now he's living in this grand house with the most modern conveniences, whatever they were at that time. Life was quite different, but Potiphar noticed there was something special about Joseph, and we noticed in verse 2, the Lord was with him, and he became a successful man. So we wonder, when did Joseph recognize God was with him? How many years was it before he had the thought, rather than being abandoned, I'm going the wrong direction, this is the wrong country I'm heading to actually thinking, well, maybe no matter where I go or what circumstance I'm in, God is with me. I should choose to live for him. I have a choice. Even when it seems confusing and strange, how will I go about life in every day? So that was Joseph's choice. When his brothers sold him for those 20 shekels of silver, and then he was chained up as a slave, do you think Joseph was thinking, yeah, this is right smack dab in the middle of God's plans for me. I got it. This will be fine. No problem. I don't think so. Or when he gets sold again to some guy, Potiphar, and there he is as a slave boy, just starting off as an idiot who can hardly talk, was he thinking, yep, this is just where God wants me. No problem. I don't think so. Or what about a few years later? Maybe he's 19, 20 years old. He's thinking about his future now. And what's his future? Slave man. Someone else's property. What about those dreams? What in the world? Were those just silliness? My imagination? How should I respond to this now when it all seems wrong? We have choices to make when circumstances are just a mess. And so Joseph made the, how about for your life when it seems things are not lining up as they could be? Did God drop the ball? When you have an injury that was out of the blue and completely unexpected, was God distracted at that moment? Or when the plans you have and the dreams you have to serve God all seem to be falling apart, has he abandoned you? How do you respond? That's our question this morning. Well, there's one other thing, though, that happens in this text. It's kind of an interesting thing. We'll look at that. End of verse 6 says this interesting phrase. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Do you know what that really means? Joseph was a stud. And he had a hot body. This guy was, he had it. People would notice this built young man. Well, it was hereditary because back in chapter 29, this is what it says about his mom, Rachel. Now, Rachel was beautiful. Notice the similarity in form and appearance. Good genes, this kid, Joseph. And his father, Jacob, loved his mom, Rachel. Well, we're going to read on. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge." Will you allow me to do a little bit of interpretive embellishment with this passage? This is how the ESV faithfully translates these things. Okay, and so it looks a little bit cartoonish. And so we read, and after a while, Joseph's or Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him. Lie with me. And Joseph says, behold, everything that my master has been given to me. You think that's probably what was going on? Probably not, right? So maybe what's going on really is, and we get to do this because Moses is just trying to be brief and not too explicit. This woman notices this young man with his hot body, and she says, lie with me means come to bed with me. I want you. And Joseph is going, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's what he's saying. He's not really saying, behold. Okay, got it? This is a dramatic moment right here. And Joseph is just shocked. I don't think he was surprised, but she finally said it out loud. It wasn't that he was naive and couldn't figure it out. And he was prepared. And he said, hold it, stop, wait, you cannot do this. I cannot do this, is what he's saying. And so we read it, we'll continue. So he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not even greater in this house than I am. Joseph was equal, in a sense, to his master Potiphar. And he says, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had his head screwed on right and had a right perspective about himself and his importance or lack of it. And what was available to him and what should not be. He had it figured out. And as she spoke to Joseph, listen to this, day after day, doing everything she could to break down his will. Over and over and over and over, he hears this. What was she doing? I imagine that she would wear clothing intentionally to distract him and allure him. Or wear perfumes and spices that were just appealing. And maybe she would sort of just bump up into him on occasion to let him know that she was there, available. And he puts up with this constantly, on his edge, fearful of any moment that he could break down. And she wanted him repeatedly to come, go to bed with her and be with her. Let's see, do I stop right there? Yes, I do. And so we're back to the questions. In this environment, with this kind of temptation, Joseph wonders, is the Lord still with me? Will the Lord keep me strong? Will the Lord be with me? Did he recognize God was with him now? So let's assume Joseph thought this way. God is doing something by forcing me against my will to grow up in Egypt. Those were the facts. Makes no sense to me. I should be with my father and my family. But though I'm trapped here, I'll choose to live as God's man. But it doesn't end there, and it gets harder. We'll continue. What time is it? 9:11? Could turn it over to Pastor Seth and pick it up next week. Verse 11, chapter 39. One day when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men in the house, in charge of the house, were there. Now that's an interesting moment, isn't it? Looks like a setup. And then she caught him by his garment, once again saying, come to bed with me, basically. This garment thing is interesting. Joseph always gets in trouble with his clothing. Right? He's got this beautiful coat, you know, and he's showing off with it. That got him in trouble. That got tossed and ripped and blood poured on it. Now he's got another one, and this one gets him in trouble too. It's his cloaks. If he just wouldn't wear those things, life would probably be much easier, I think. So Joseph, now what's going on here is you just imagine a little bit of a wrestling match, a little bit of a tussle that's going on here. She grabs him. No one's around, and she grabs him, and she's been hiding in the house, secretly waiting for him to show up. She had everybody go out of the house. It wasn't Joseph that did that, and he's trapped. And he's got to try to get away. And so there's this wrestling, and leave me alone and get away from me, this kind of a thing. And finally, in desperation, he says, I can just drop my outer cloak and run. She can hang on to that. And that's what he does. And he just dashes out of the house for his own safety. But what's left behind is his outer cloak. So she caught him by his garment, saying, come to bed with me, lie with me. Did I do this wrong? Oh, boy, I'm really going crazy here. I do have a Bible. It's in front of me. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left it in her hand. It wasn't like, here, why don't you take this? It wasn't quite like that. In desperation, he runs and flees out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, now she calls all of the servants to come into the house. There we are. Thank you, whoever did this. And then she makes this comment to the other household people. So she calls everybody back in and she says, see, he, meaning her husband, Potiphar, has brought among us a Hebrew, a foreigner, an outsider, to laugh at us. Now, it isn't like Joseph is going, you guys are so silly. That isn't what's going on. It's to mock them, to mock her, to belittle and be condescending toward her. That's what she's talking about, to laugh at us. And so she says, he came into the house to rape me, basically, is what she's saying. He wanted to have sex with me, and so he came into the house, and I cried out with a loud voice. She realized when Joseph ran out that she was never going to have him, and he had spurned her. And she decided, I'm going to get even. This little slave boy of my husband's is going to be sorry he didn't give in to me. And I can make his life really, really miserable. And so her plan is carried out. She continues, as soon as he heard that I lifted my voice, in crying out in desperation and fear, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house. So then she laid his garment up by her until her Joseph's master came home, and then she told Potiphar the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant, that foreigner that you have brought in among us, came into the house to laugh at me. Now we all really know what that means. And Potiphar was not naive, and he knew what it meant too, is this man was going to take advantage of his time alone with my wife. And as soon as I lifted up my voice, she says, and cried out, he left his garment beside me and ran out of the house. As soon as Potiphar heard his wife saying these words, this is the way your servant treated me. Wow, he was enraged. His anger was kindled. He was furious that Joseph took advantage of, after all the trust that he put into Joseph's life. And so, verse 20, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in prison. So think about this for just a second. Just boom, just like that, in one afternoon, in the course of just a few hours, Joseph's life goes from this authoritative, influential steward over this grand house where he was entrusted with all kinds of valuables, with all kinds of important decisions for this whole family and for their good, and had proved himself to be trustworthy and reliable. He did all the things that were right, more than what you would expect. He was over the top outstanding employee of eternity for Potiphar. Nobody was better than him. And just a few hours, he goes from that, not just to be a slave for some other household. Joseph, Potiphar didn't just get rid of him and send him to someone else. He threw him in prison. And what a future that would be. So there is false accusation, misrepresentation, lies, deceit, unfairness, glaring racism. No recourse, no opportunity to defend himself, prejudged, judged wrongly, and now locked into some place where there is no recourse. And there he is stuck. Boy, if it was bad enough to be a slave for a wealthy man as opposed to the freedom that he had with his father, now he is locked into a shell, the prison. Things look horrid. Is this God's reward for Joseph's obedience? Is God fair? Did his brothers, when they sold him, did they just totally ruin everything and God couldn't do anything about it? Was there jealousy? Wrong reasons for what they did. And yet, the story isn't over. We go to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Same thing that we saw in verse 2. Trudge all the way down to Egypt, get sold to this other man, and we read, the Lord was with Joseph. That goes on for many years, and once again, bad things happen beyond his control. Now he's in prison, and again, the Lord was with Joseph. And not only that, showed Joseph his steadfast love. Joseph needed to look for it. It was still there, even in prison, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison and whatever was done there. He was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Well, here we leave Joseph. There he is. We'll leave him there in prison for a while. He goes from being the favorite son to the favorite slave to the favorite prisoner. Anyone want to volunteer for those kind of career advancement steps? It's just not right. It's not what's going on. It's not the way it should be. And all this time, Joseph has to stop and think, what is God doing? Now, how long has this taken, do you suppose? Well, let's think about one other thing. There was nowhere that Joseph could be sent where the Lord would not be with him. Do you believe that is true of you? There's nowhere that you could be sent where the Lord would not be with you. No circumstance that you might be in right now where God is not with you. And we need to look for him and look for his indicators, the fingerprints, that he is still present, and to listen and to wait. How much time was this taking? Well, Joseph was 17 years old when he got sold to Potiphar. He's going to be 30 years old when he gets out of prison. That's 13 years. Then he's going to have this fabulous job of 7 years of abundance working for the Pharaoh. Now we're at 20 years. And then another couple of years before finally his family, out of desperation, comes to Egypt to buy grain. Over 2 decades, when Joseph has no clue about what in the world is God doing in my life and is he even here. We would say he has every reason to question whether God is there or not. And he waits and he simply does the right thing. Choosing to trust, somehow, I don't get it, somehow God is doing something in my life for a reason, for a purpose. I simply need to live for him and make that choice. That's not easy to do sometimes. Well, let's boil this story down a little bit and ask ourselves, are we choosing to look for God's good and God's purposeful hand in our own life? So this morning I want to do something sometimes it happens in Baptist churches. A little bit tongue-in-cheek there, okay? I do like the Baptists. But I'd like you this morning to stop and think about where you're at and how far you may have wandered, maybe not on purpose, but just in your sense of trust, your sense of confidence that God cares for you, He's with you. Where you are at in your circumstances are not an accident. Even if you made some foolish choices, God did not say, okay, I'm checking out. I had enough with you. No, He's still there, believe it or not. David, the psalmist in Psalm 23, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, really the translation is, even though I walk through the darkest valley, it's when you're still alive. It's when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you, where are you? God, you are with me. That's what it says. And how about what Jesus said to us? Is this the next one? Yep. Very end of last few words of the book of Matthew. Jesus said, I'm with you most of the time. I'm with you when life is good. I'm with you when you're feeling good about things. Not at all. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. We don't feel like it sometimes, but we need to trust in the one who gives this promise. So this morning, sometimes it's good at different times in our life to just kind of hammer down a marker, a signpost in our life to say, at this stage, I made it to here. I'm at this point in this day today. This marker is going to indicate I'm choosing to trust God in confusing, hard, difficult circumstances. I'm going to choose to believe that He is with me and He knows what He's doing. I don't have to know the reason. I don't have to know the outcome. I'm going to choose to believe. I'm going to be His. So maybe this morning, for a few of you, surely not everybody by any means, but there might be just a few of you today, would be a good day to nail down a marker and to say, on this day, when I heard somebody speak about Joseph being sold to Egypt and the confusion of his life, the promise was the Lord was with him. And this is the day I want to say, for the rest of my life, I'm going to choose to believe the Lord was with me, even though things are hard. So this is pretty much the end of my message this morning, and what's going to follow are a few announcements, and then there will be a dismissal, and about 95% of you, or 98 or 99% of you will leave, and that's good. Go to the Connections class. But there's a few of you that today would be a good day to linger. And if someone's talking to you, you can say, excuse me, there's something I want to do here this morning. Can I talk to you later? And excuse yourself. And then come right down over here to the front. And maybe there'll be five or six of you. Join me and Pastor Seth, where we will commend and mark this day with you in prayer as your choice to say, life is not easy, life is not good, but today I'm going to choose to nail down a marker and this day forward choose to believe God is with me. I'm going to trust Him. You don't have to be real emotional about it, and we're not going to ask you to tell us what are the issues. That's God knows what they are. You can talk to Him about it. So as we dismiss this morning, think about, is God tapping you on the shoulder to say, hey, I am with you, and you've been wondering. Let's commit the future together and come down here so we can pray with you. So let me close in prayer right now, and then we'll ask Pastor Seth, I think, for some announcements. Father, sometimes we really do wonder, are you around? Are you here? Am I yours? Do you still love me? Have I blown it? Have I wandered somehow off the map? And all of those are like the ugly voice of Potiphar's wife tempting us to believe what's not true, to do what we should not. Silence that voice of that evil one, that liar. Speak into our hearts. I am with you always, even to the end of ages, said our Savior Jesus. And he's true. It's true. He said that. He's with us. So this morning, help us to lock down one more time. Yes, I'm yours, and I will live for you no matter what the circumstances are, because you are good and you love me. We give ourselves to you again, freely, joyfully, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.